Last week we left off in chapter 20 with the death of Hezekiah, and you remember Hezekiah was stricken with a terminal disease and he was going to die, and he wept before the Lord, and Isaiah came to see him, his good friend. And we're just finishing up a book I was doing on revival and Hezekiah. We were talking about it the other day, some points. Where did Hezekiah get his godliness, since his father was such an ungodly person? Hezekiah was one of the godliest kings, and had he died and not lived another 15 years, his son Manasseh would have never been born. And that's what chapter 21 deals about, is Manasseh coming on the scene. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh was the worst king they had ever seen. Hadn't Hezekiah stretched his lifespan, Manasseh wouldn't have come on the scene. And then not only was he the worst king that Israel had ever seen, he reigned for 55 years. Isn't that something? They got what they asked for. They kept wanting to turn from God, so God said, okay, I'll let you have what you're asking for. So Manasseh was the wickedest king. And history could have been changed had Hezekiah not done what he had done. But Manasseh was born when his dad was about 42 years old. He's probably about 3 years after the sickness that Manasseh was born. And Manasseh built up again the high places which Hezekiah, verse 3, his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove and did Ahab, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven. And he served them, got into astrology. And he made his son pass through the fire, and he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Now, when he made his son pass through the fire, it was really a sign of the worship of Moloch, the god Moloch. And the bloody rites of Moloch was one of the things that he accepted, the licentious orgies of the Syrians he allowed to be there, the Syrian goddess, the Phoenician Baal worship, the Arabian astrology, the magic and necromancy of Babylon were all regarded by Manasseh and all patronized, and all of them were given a home in Israel, rather in the capital. And the only one outlawed, the only one that he outlawed, and that was outlawed and punishable by death, was the worship of the Holy One of Israel. If you worship God, you are punished and you are outlawed and you are executed. But the rest of them were all accepted. Now, when he said sons passed through the fire, it meant that his son was offered to Moloch, to the god. And literally, they would take him and give him as a living human sacrifice to this statue with his arms stretched out that was ember red, just burning, and they would kill their children that way. And this, as I mentioned before, is why God had the children of Israel go into the promised land and destroy everybody, because they were Satan worshipers. They were the children of the devil. If you ever get anybody say, I can't believe in a God that was a God of murder and killing and all that, back them up and say, hey, do a little research and see who these nations were. They were all Satan worshipers. They were children of the devil. There was Cain and there was Abel. Abel was killed. Seth came along. Seth was godly from the human line. Later on, we see the troubles that happened. Jesus in John chapter 8. There was Jesus standing there with the Pharisees, said, your father is the devil. If God were your father, you would believe me whom he has sent. But because your father is the father of all lies and a murderer and the father of all murders, you can't believe me, nor will you. He said there's two groups of people, and this is who these false gods were worshiping, their own father. Then it says here that he observed times. It was a superstitious regard for lucky and unlucky days. And literally, it could be translated here, a practice that was taking place in those days. Or he had regard to the evil eye. It was a common superstition of the people in those days in the Orient. He looked into enchantments, which was a use of spells and binding spells, witches, and also as such as are used to charm serpents today. And then he had familiar spirits or wizards. And what he did here was that he placed in office necromancers and wizards, and he gave official positions instead of killing them according to the law. When the law said, kill him, get him out of your society, he put him in official positions. So people that were Satan worshippers were actually ruling the government. So Manasseh did some very wicked things. And the Lord, verse 10, spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and has done them wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and they've provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt unto this day. You know, God's continually done this, even past this time, to the nations that have rejected him. And isn't it interesting, the nations that have the famines and the backward way of life here in the 20th century are the nations that are not worshiping the living God. They're not worshiping him or Jesus Christ. They're all pagans, or they're worshiping some ism that has a million gods or something, but they're the ones that do not have enough common sense to even do away with the wickedness around them, and they think that their gods have done so well for them, and they're deceived. And today, the same thing's happening. Those that serve the Lord, God blesses. When they turn from him, his blessings can't be there because they don't want to receive it. In chapter at the end here, it says that he tells about him in the Chronicles, in verse 17, the rest of the Acts. This is just a very simple introduction to Manasseh. I want to wait till we get to Chronicles with Manasseh to go into it. Even though he's the wickedest king, it shows when you get through this life study, the love of God in a tremendous way. Chapter 22, we see revival breaking out under Josiah, when Josiah became the king. After Manasseh died, Ammon became the ruler over Judah, and then when Ammon died, the accession of Josiah came. Now, one of the interesting stories of the Bible that we'll hit is about Josiah, and it's in more depth about his life in Chronicles. I find it one of the most interesting studies on godliness with contentment is great gain, because here's a guy that God gave everything to and was never content. And revival breaks out here in chapter 2 under Josiah's reign. And during this time, the time of chapter 22 through chapter 25 to the end here this evening, is the time that Jeremiah is the major prophet to Judah during this time of these three chapters. So as we look at these final chapters here, 22, 3, 4, and 5, I want you to have in the back of your mind Jeremiah and that big book of Jeremiah and then his Lamentations. He's watching all of this scene take place. He's alive. He's preaching during this time. And he's on the scene. It says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. He wasn't a double-minded politician. He served God, and that was it. And it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And then let them delivered into the hand of the doers of the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Give it unto carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they've delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So the law of Moses was actually discovered here, and he's bringing it out to him and reading it to him. And as he reads it to him, it says, it came to pass in verse 11, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. That doesn't mean he went down to Rabbi's Abbey Rentals and rent a new set of clothes. People ask me about that quite often. What does it mean he rent his clothes? No, they don't ask me that. But they had this crazy thing that they did. They ripped their clothes off, and then they start throwing dust all over themselves and dirt, and it was a sign of humility, and that they were, repentant of their sins. So when he heard the word of God, it touched his heart so much that was his natural reaction. So the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of... Why do they put their names in there, Lord? I mean, as if any of us are ever going to ask whatever happened to him or who was he. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, he says. And for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is which is written concerning us. Now this is the same thing happening in our nation. The wrath of the Lord is upon us because our fathers have not hearkened unto what the word of the law said. Had we hearkened unto it? And when you think of Jeremiah, he had to watch the death of the nation that he loved very, very much. And we're watching the death of our nation right now. If you don't have eyes to see it, we're watching our nation literally die. Jeremiah watched it, and that's why he wrote Lamentations. He preached those messages. That was really the depth of his heart, that he saw the nation he loved so much that was at one time the apple of God's eyes dying before him, and all he could do is weep over Israel because it was so blind they couldn't even see the judgment of God that was on him. And so Josiah's reform was really an outward show. He allows the reading of the word and the people come in and he reads it to him and he gave an outward show, but it did not get into the heart of the people. The people responded to this reformation and Josiah's godly acts. Because the leader went to church or went to the temple, it was a popular thing for the rest of the people to do, but it wasn't a spiritual thing, because it hadn't really entered into their hearts. It was something to do. And this reformation begins and continues. In chapter 23, the reformation continues. And at this time, in chapter 23, Jeremiah is actually out in the streets warning the people. At this time, as you read this, so you can imagine this young man. He wasn't very old. He was kind of a timid guy. You can remember the first chapter when he said, well, I can't go, I'm just a kid. And he said, hey, hold it. The Lord said to him, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet. Now, that's one of the scriptures, of course, that the Mormons take and say that you were alive and existing before you came to the planet Earth. So God sent you down here that you could be born, and then you could come out and you could prove yourself that you were worthy to go to heaven, and Jesus was worthy, you were worthy enough to have him die for you and all that. But that isn't what he's saying. God knows everything. And before he even got the chromosomes and the genes together, God knew what he was going to make. God's very well thought out and planned ahead. He knows what's going to happen. And Jeremiah was a little hesitant in his ministry. And after the first of the year, I'll be doing an in-depth study on Jeremiah during the middle of the week for several months. And I just want you to see this guy that was alive when Israel died and just compare him to what's happening right now in the world. and in our country. But this Reformation continues, and about this time, Jeremiah is out in the streets warning the people, and it says that the king, in chapter 23, sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were with him, the priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to this covenant. And the Reformation was continuing here. And then in verse 7, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. He destroyed the Baal worship. He got in and he just wrecked everything. And the homosexual community didn't have a voice. He stepped right in and said, "This is not of God." Don't ever leave the foundation of the Word of God. You can check anything out. I don't care if a flying sausage lands in your back, saucer lands in your backyard tonight. I just bought a big hickory farm yesterday. It's good, too, let me tell you. They were on sale and I got two of them. If a flying saucer landed in your backyard and the little guy gets up and tells you that the Lord sent him, I wouldn't step foot in that thing. I'd wait until the Lord himself came to get me just to make sure. And I think that the Lord would take my hesitancy and wait, you know, appreciate my hesitancy. I would take the Word of God, and no matter what it looked like or who it was or where I was or who was saying it, if it was my television set or the newspaper or the magazine or a motion picture or my principal or my boss, or no matter who's saying it, I go to the Word of God and say, "What does that say? This is what my God says. I'll take this before you." That's what Joseph did when the Pharaoh's wife lusted after him and wanted to have him, and she tried to seduce him. Joseph said, "No way. I'm serving Pharaoh. I'm not serving my flesh. And I'm serving the living God. And this is abusive to my body. And this is not what the living God would be pleased with." And he fled from her and she grabbed his coat. And then jealousy and envy and wrath and bitterness snuck into her heart. And so she turned it around and had Joseph thrown into prison for 2 years. But still, Joseph sat there and he waited on his God. A 2-year trial in a prison for turning down a seductive woman. You would not find that in today's society. No way. Unless it were a godly man like Joseph. Take the Word of God and say, "Well, it sounds very good." Yeah, whatever you're saying here with your bleep bleeps and all that and your hair flashing orange and green and your vehicle is very interesting. I saw one of those at the movie house last Saturday, but I don't know. The Word of God says, and since the Word of God says that and you said that, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of my backyard. And that little varmint will have to split. Take the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, when the Bible says that God would send a strong delusion that could even deceive the very elect, do you have any concept what the strong delusion could be? We're under a delusion now. Isaiah talks about a net of deception, of sin, covering the earth. We don't really think and see to total capacity. We still aren't where we should be from the Garden of Eden. It's only by God's grace we have any intelligence at all, because the deception is so thick on this planet, and the strong delusion coming in the last days would be even worse for us to handle. You need the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll shine a light in darkness, and it'll always expose the enemy and all of his deception. I remember I went to do when I was at Maranatha Music, that I went to do a business deal on distribution with a record company, and it supposedly was a Christian company. And so I went to the president of this company in his high tower office and sat down with him, and he was saying da 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 da, and I just sat there and said, "Gee, I had this same thing happen to me over at United Artists when I went over there and talked to their chiefs, and this is a whole. Excuse me, you're saying da 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 da. You know what Psalm 75 verse 5 and 6 says?" And he says, "Well, no. What did I said? Do you have a Bible here?" Over in the bookshelf. Every other kind of book in there. There was a Bible. It was a Gideon Bible, I think, that he stole out of a hotel or something. I pulled this Bible out. It had never been opened. If it had, you couldn't tell it. I mean, it's an unused Bible. It was all the way across the room, and any godly businessman should have his Bible on his desk or in a drawer or right in his briefcase next to him. Why in the world go all the way across the room to get your sword when you're in the middle of a battle? Excuse me, don't stab me now, devil. I'm going over and get my sword. It's across the room. Yeah, you bet. As soon as you get out of your chair, he's going to stick his foot out and trip you. You fall head first into your fishbowl. He opened it up to Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, and he said, let's see now. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the north, but the Lord God, he sets up one man and puts down another. Hey, promotion. That's a good verse for public relations, isn't it? And I said, yeah, that's what I was trying to say to you. You're trying to promote me. You're trying to hype me. And we're supposed to be brothers. I'm not here to be hyped and promoted. So let's get down to the Lord. No deal ever came out of it because I couldn't get that guy anchored into the Word. No way I could make a deal with him because it wouldn't have been a godly deal. Take the Word of God and base everything you do on the Word of God. And if it'll stand on the Word of God with you, you've got nothing to be embarrassed about. So this reformation goes on. Jeremiah is out in the streets. He's preaching and this guy destroys everything. Very godly. He says, nevertheless, verse 9, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, Topheth comes from the Hebrew word toph, T-O-P-H, and it means drum. And when they would sacrifice their children to the god of Molech. Now, this actually went on. When they would take their little children and sacrifice them to Molech. Well, of course, the little children would be screaming. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to be murdered. That's what was happening. They were offering them to the devil. And these little kids felt the oppression and the demonic spirits, I'm sure. It's just a frenzy. They used to take their drums and start beating their drums as loudly as they could to drown out the screaming of the children so it couldn't be heard by the rest of the people in the nation. And so this place was down in the valley of Hinnom, and he defiled Topheth, the drum. So Jeremiah predicted that the name of the place would be changed to the Valley of Slaughter because so many people would be killed there. And Josiah defiled this place so it could no longer be used for idolatrous practices. Jeremiah came up against this place. He was bold. That guy got out in the streets and he was bold. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun gods at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs. And in verse 13, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mount of corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. That's Solomon built these things for all these gods. Ashtoreth was the goddess of the Canaanites, and her worship was all along the seacoast of Israel, from the north to the south. Now, the plural Ashtoreth is found commonly in the Bible along with Ashtoreth, but the plural refers to idols representing her, little statuettes on the chariot in different places that they carried them around in their houses, and people prayed to him and bowed to him and worshipped him. And the plural word for her, Ashtoreth, were these little idols that they had. And her male consort was apparently Baal. So Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship went on. And the two were worshipped in very lewd rites. Now Chemosh, who he destroys here, was the god of Moab. And he was worshipped in Jerusalem, and his worship was introduced by Solomon, the king himself, to please one of his wives. That's why he did it. And that's exactly what God said for the kings not to do. Don't take a wife of a foreign nation because her gods will defile you. Now, some guys have wives that, if they don't do what the wife says, boy, they've had it. Imagine if you were Solomon and you had 1,000 wives, and so one of them's just nagging, you haven't been to the tent for 375 days. I want my God in Jerusalem. And what a weird name, all these guys. The Ammonites worshipped him. Especially worship to Molech and Milcom was done by the sacrifice of children. In verse 21, a beautiful thing comes in this Reformation. The Passover is brought back to Israel. The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover. And this is what I want to read to you and teach some spiritual principles about this Passover when we get to Chronicles. He had the most gigantic festival that ever had been done. And verse 25 tells us that he was a good man like unto him. There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. So he was a good man in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 31, 33, we see Jehoahaz reigning. In verse 34 through 37, Pharaoh is on the scene and he puts Jehoiakim in as the king. In chapter 24, we come to the time of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, taken to Babylon. In verse 3 and 4, it shows us that surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. He also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he defiled Jerusalem with innocent blood, with the Lord, which the Lord would not pardon. And so Manasseh is evil, and God wouldn't pardon it, because his heart had become just about reprobate. He just wouldn't repent. You know, there's a shattering time in a human being's life, and I don't know if you know anybody like this, but it's called a time when God will turn you over to a reprobate heart. He will never, ever bother you again. You will never find yourself in a church meeting again. You will never, ever have anybody ever witness to you again. You'll never even have the eyes to see a Christian bumper sticker or a track, because you will be so blinded, God will, because you've gone too far in rejecting him too often. And in the book of Romans, it speaks about this, and it concerns the last days that we live in, but it'll give you an idea of how important it is when you have an opportunity to pray for your grandma and your uncle, for your family, for your brothers and your sisters and your boss and your friends. Because a time could come when they could be in this scene. I'd like to read that to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being made understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody is without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only keep on doing the same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's sad. But there is a time when God will say, do your own thing. I will never bother you again. I hope there's nobody here tonight that would reject that if God's spoken to you. Do your own thing. Do your own thing has taken, probably in the last week, a few million people into the pit of hell. Doing their own thing. They soft shoot it right into the pit of hell, doing their own thing. Because they would not retain the knowledge of God. If you know God, I encourage you to live and act and talk like you know God. Not knowing the world or the devil. And talking and acting and living like that. If you know Him, act like it, talk like it, and live like it. Live a life of faith. And we see that this nation at this point in Kings, well, they just were turning reprobate. Manasseh was evil. God wouldn't pardon the sin of the nation because it had become so wicked. In chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar, as a judgment of God, comes down upon Jerusalem and he sieges it and he takes them captive. And this is the time of Daniel. And when we get into Daniel, it'll be during this time of the kings. And he is being used by God to take them captive. And in verse 22, and as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them, he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And verse 24, Gedaliah swore to them and to their men and said to them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. And it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died. And the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, the 7th and 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, how'd you like to have a name like that? Old evil Merodach, king of Babylon, and the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So the kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we finished there. 1 and 2 Chronicles begin to amplify some of the life stories.